Remembrance Sunday is a day where we remember those who have sacrificed themselves to protect others. And just speaking personally, as someone who's never served in the armed forces, never seen conflict personally, is a day where I feel deeply grateful for those who have made that sacrifice for me and for us to live in the freedom that we do today. Those who've shown courage to protect the people that they love and their country. It was actually at the 75th anniversary of D-Day back in 2019 that the Queen said, of course she had lived through those years herself, she knew the men who went to the beaches those days, she said, "The courage of those who lost their lives will never be forgotten." Courage. It's a virtue that on a day like today we honour and we remember it. But what is it? What is courage? American General on D-Day Eisenhower defined it as, "Courage is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of fear, but the ability to act in spite of it." It's in the heat of battle when the shots are flying, when the personal risk is greatest. Will you do the right thing? And I read this summer the historian Max Hastings' book called Sword, which is about the British troops on D-Day, and I found it a deeply moving read. Both left me grateful for the sacrifice so many had made that day to protect their country against the Nazis. And in another way, it left me wanting to echo something of their courage in my own life. Courage is a virtue. Last week, we saw it in that horrific stabbing attack on the train last weekend. Sam Zatouni, whose job title is Customer Experience Host, went above and beyond the call of duty when he stepped in unarmed to fight the attacker. Now, he remains today in a critical condition in hospital, and the authorities have said that, quote, "His actions were nothing short of heroic and undoubtedly saved many people's lives." Courage, not the absence of fear, but the ability to act in spite of it. And there's a type of courage that's a distinctly Christian virtue, and which is the theme of our story in Acts today. Peter and John, they're preaching this message that Jesus is alive. The religious powers that be, they don't like it because they don't like Jesus, they hate him. So they put Peter and John in jail for the night. That's the fear for Peter and John. And they summon them to court the next day and they ask them what they're doing. And Peter, in full face of the enemy, knowing all the powers that they have to hurt him, acts in spite of that fear and he preaches the same message that Jesus is alive. And look at me please at verse 12, page 1095, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. With his enemies staring at him, he says, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The Christian life needs courage, astonishing courage at times, especially when people don't want that gospel message to grow, especially when they don't like the gospel or the consequences of it. Acts is all about what we've been calling mission unstoppable. It's all about the fulfillment of God's promise to take that good news about Jesus from just a small group of people in Jerusalem out to the ends of the earth. Mission unstoppable. How does that happen? By bold speech. Ordinary men and women courageously speaking about Jesus Christ. Acts is here to give us confidence in God's mission unstoppable and our place in it. And this mission results in a spiritual war between God and Satan, and not fought with swords or bullets, but one with words. Words proclaiming Christ. And in this war, the result is guaranteed. Jesus is alive. It is mission unstoppable. Next week, the choir's introit for us, song before the service starts, will be from an old 18th century hymn that sings this. "Shout on, pray on, we're gaining ground. Glory, hallelujah. The dead's alive and the lost is found. Glory, hallelujah." Because Jesus is alive, the gospel is gaining ground to the ends of the earth. But like a defeated enemy who's in retreat, they've ultimately lost the war. It doesn't stop Satan launching bitter counterattacks whenever he can. Satan, he hates this message. He wants to stop it spreading. So the question for us is, will we have courage? A man told me this week how he feels at work, like there's like this unspoken atmosphere where to mention Jesus or his faith feels like it would be unacceptably rocking the boat. Another told me with his mates, he finds it hard to speak about Jesus with them because when his mates use that name Jesus, it's often used as a swear word. I feel if I'm going to talk about Jesus and say, no, I take this name really seriously, I think it's really precious, it's going to feel like a gear change. Another friend who became a Christian in her 20s, and she's the only one in her family, has told me that family meals can be really hard for her because when the subject of Christianity is raised, she's left to feel this big. Do you want to be courageous? Well, here we're shown three convictions in Acts chapter 4. We need to have this kind of courage. First, Jesus is the message. Second, the Spirit is the emboldener. And third, God is the authority. First, Jesus is the message. Have a look down with me, please, at verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So when it says while they were speaking, this is all going on while the last sermon has been being preached that we had last week. So if we do our maths on the timings of this story, going back to the beginning of chapter 3, it started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it goes on till late in the evening where we are here. So for hours, Peter and John have been preaching to the crowd of people who saw the lame man get miraculously healed in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John have been saying to the crowd, repent and believe in the name of Jesus. Have your sins wiped out. In the name of Jesus who is alive and who raises the dead. This sermon has really been a big problem for a group called the Sadducees, because Sadducees, they don't believe in any resurrection. It's a part of a doctrine that they don't hold to at all. And so verse 2, they're greatly disturbed, annoyed by it. They don't like the idea of the resurrection of the dead, and they don't like the consequences of this gospel they're preaching. And when the Sadducees come over with the priests and the captain of the temple guard, it is with the powers that be. And verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. A couple of contrasts there, aren't there? On the one hand, Peter and John spreading a message of life and forgiveness and blessing, and these religious leaders who are spreading fear and power. And the second contrast is, well, on the one hand, the gospel is now in jail for the night. And on the other, we're told many believe. We're told 5,000 men, so presumably roughly 5,000 women as well, plus children. We've got a more than 10,000-sized church now. The name has power. The name has power. And it's that name, Jesus, which is on trial the next day. So let's pick up the story in verse 5. Verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? See that last bit? The name is on trial. Can this name be shut down? Ultimately, the most confrontational question Jesus has for anyone is the question, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Well, at verse 6, we're told the details of exactly who's there, and it is a who's who. All the leaders have turned out for this trial. But more than that, I think we're given these names so that we have a little sense of deja vu going on in our heads. This is the same group of people who were present for Jesus' trial just a few weeks before. They're now putting that same name, Jesus, on trial. How's it going to go? Well, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel." Let's just pause there for a sec. Peter's just calling out the ridiculousness of the situation. It was an act of kindness. They all knew the lame man. They would have walked past him every day on the way into the temple. They should be saying, "Thank you, Peter." But no, they don't. Let's pick it up again, verse 10. "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. So we have the same people at this trial as were at Jesus's, and then Peter gives them the same text, that quote there, Psalm 118, Jesus is the rejected cornerstone. A cornerstone, it's the crucial bit of a building project on which the rest of everything else in the building stands. And one of the things I'm really looking forward to about Christmas is my kids getting another Lego set. I love helping them with the Lego. And I think the most important bit is opening the box and the bags of Lego, because it can all go wrong before you've even begun. So don't open it into this big crate of all the random bits of Lego we've got. So if something goes in there, it's needle in the haystack, you're not going to find that crucial missing bit. Instead, do open each bag carefully onto separate trays and spread out all the bricks so you can find the right one at the right time. Not that I'm controlling with my children. But the art of the Lego brick builder is identifying the right brick at the right time. Psalm 118 says that Jesus is the cornerstone on which the rest of God's spiritual building project is being made. And the religious leaders are like the builders who just picked up the key brick and then thought, nah, I don't need that, chucked it away into the big box. Peter's saying to the people putting him on trial, you rejected him, but God vindicated him. God raised the Jesus you killed from the dead. Peter, he's not aiming to come to some kind of like nuanced compromise with them. No, he says there is no other replacement brick. There's no second way with this. It's Jesus. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. No one else. Jesus is the message. It's the only name that can save people. So it is the name that's at the heart of Mission Unstoppable. It's driving the whole thing. Christmas is a unique opportunity for us at All Souls in our particular place and location and time. And we've got loads on offer this Christmas. We've got music concerts. We've got wreath making. We've got welcoming Sunday services. We've got carols. And God willing, we've got 12,000 mince pies. And it's right that we work hard at those things, at our hospitality, because we do all those things because at the center of it all is we've got a message to give. And the message is about Jesus. And Christmas is a unique time for us in this church to be loud and clear about Jesus. And that message offers people lots of the fruit that deep down in their life they're craving, and fruit like purpose and peace and hope. That Christmas reminder that draws people back year after year, that there is a sense of light in the darkness. But the message we have is not ultimately about that fruit. It's about the root. It's about Jesus. So he is the name we will preach from the front, unashamedly. He is the name worth taking those social risks to speak boldly to your guests about after the carols. So come ready to boldly and courageously finish this sentence. What I love about Jesus is ... The name has power, and so Jesus is the message. But of course, Satan hates that message, so expect a spiritual counterattack. Peter and John, they spend a night in prison, and it's going to take courage for us to stand our ground. And one of the points that Max Hastings makes in that book I mentioned earlier about D-Day is that by 1944, many British soldiers had been soldiers now in training for war for 4 years, so pretty much professional soldiers, but most of them had not yet seen any combat. And he comments on the amount of diary entries in the days before D-Day of soldiers asking themselves, when the bullets start firing, will I have courage? Actually, many feared that they would hide or they'd run away in battle. And their question about courage was one of saying, do I have it in me? And the surprising point in this story in Acts chapter 4 is to say that when it comes to Christian courage, in our spiritual battle, we aren't to look within, but to look without, outside ourselves, because it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the emboldener, the one who makes us bold to have courage. Did you notice that little detail in verse 8? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. The Spirit-filled person, not presented to us as somehow more religious on a kind of a higher plane than anyone else, so to speak. No, it's presented to us as someone who speaks the word of God boldly when the pressure is on. Do you have it in you to be courageous when all the pressure is on you to be quiet about the Jesus you love? Do you have it in you? I want to say the answer is no and yes. So no, actually maybe some of us know ourselves well enough to know that I'm just not wired to be a risk taker. Or just temperamentally, I'm just quite agreeable with people and I don't like saying things that are confrontational or make an awkward atmosphere. Others of us, though, might temperamentally be the opposite. If we see a risk or a challenge, we're kind of drawn to it head first. Let's go throw myself into it. And I think that's the kind of character that Peter probably was like. I think he's the type of guy who would have seen that Royal Marines advert saying 99.99% need not apply and thought, yep, sign me up. When Jesus predicted that all his disciples would abandon him, Peter's instinct was to say, no, I'll be the one who stands by you to the bitter end. And then when the authorities come to arrest Jesus, a man named Malchus reached out to take Jesus and arrest him. Peter's fight, fright, flight reaction kicked in. He pulled out a sword and chopped the guy's ear off. And yet, when the pressure truly came, did Peter have it in him? No. 3 times he denied knowing Jesus that same night. Actually, regardless of what our own temperaments are, this story is to say, don't look within yourself for your own strength, for Christian courage. Don't look within yourself. So no. But at the same time, yes, we do have a source of courage inside us, but not one from our own strength, but from the strength of God, from the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. Our courage inside us comes from outside of us. Next week's sermon, we'll hear more about the role of prayer and depending on the Holy Spirit for boldness. But for today, let's see how the authorities react to it in verse 13. It's quite a striking reaction, isn't it? Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. It was World War II US General Patton who said, "The enemy's recognition of courage is the highest compliment." And seeing their courage, these religious leaders, they can't help but be astonished. But the other thing about it is that the not lame anymore man is standing there with them the next day. So they obviously feel they can't say anything publicly because, well, it's obvious what's happened. They're in this kind of comical situation. They should repent and say, sorry, I got this one wrong. But instead, they double down. Verse 15. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. Oh, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They haven't got anything reasonable to say, so they just use their power to double down on their threats. They say, don't speak in this name. But emboldened by the Holy Spirit, the same Peter who just a few weeks before denied Jesus 3 times can say to the powers that be, nope, sorry, can't help it. And the reason he can do that is because he knows that God is the authority. God's the authority. Now, people talk about different kinds of gazes being on you, and don't they? So the idea that someone's watching you and their gaze is on you, so you then make certain choices. Maybe how you might behave when the boss at work walks past and you kind of sit up straight and start typing furiously. Or the sport I play in CrossFit, if I know the coach is watching me from across the room, I'll make sure I actually do the technique like they've taught me and do it properly. And the idea of a gaze being on you is not just about being watched. It carries the idea of power and judgment on you as well. Their eyes are on you, so you behave in a certain way. Just notice as we read this next bit how this idea of whose gaze is on Peter affects his choices. Verse 18. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. That great little line there, God's eyes. Peter and John live under the gaze of God. And that's not stifling for them. It's freeing for them to speak about what they most want to. Some things are so good, you can't help but speak about it. Some of us are like that with our favorite TV shows. Celebrity Traitors Final, anyone? Oh, what a show! Or it might be, fireworks last night out the window. Come and look out the window. They're amazing, these fireworks. Some names as well are so good that you can't help but speak of them. Think of those new parents who just can't not talk about their little baby. Think of the newly engaged woman who just can't not talk about her man. When Peter says, verse 20, that he can't not talk about what he's seen and heard, he's saying he spent years with Jesus. He heard his teaching. It was so good. It was full of truth. It's the best. Can't not talk about that. And when he saw what he did, he saw the miracles. He saw Jesus' trial. Most of all, he saw the resurrection. Sorry, I can't not speak about that. I can't help it. Peter has been ordered to pipe down. And he says, nope, I am unshut-upable. Unshut-upable. And I think two things are going on with this. Because, of course, first, yes, he knows how good Jesus is. He knows, yes, he is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament promises. He knows Jesus is the name that wants to pour blessing out on people. Sins wiped away. Times of refreshment. He knows all that. Jesus is good. And second, I think he knows that God is the ultimate authority. So he lives under his gaze, not the power of the religious leaders. He knows that when Jesus sent his disciples out on Mission Unstoppable, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And one theologian put it like this. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not declare mine. So go out into the world with spiritual confidence to speak about Jesus. If you're told to not speak in the name of Jesus or made to feel like that because of the cold chill in the atmosphere from secularism, then you have the greater authority to do so, happily. And in terms of legal confidence as well, the Evangelical Alliance have written a really helpful paper on this with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship helping them. It's called Speak Up, and it's a brief guide to the law and gospel freedoms. So it both helps us understand what legal freedoms we have in this country to express our religious views, either at home or public spaces or indeed at work. And it's also full of practical wisdom just for how to do that wisely and winsomely as well as faithfully at work as well. And you can find that on the Evangelical Alliance website. But just say the point is, don't let anyone make you feel like you can never talk about that wonderful name, Jesus, because God is the authority we answer to. Well, Mission Unstoppable is unstoppable. The war has been won. It's just not yet victory day when Christ returns. And in the 2,000 years since this, Satan just keeps throwing bitter counterattack after counterattack Christians' way. But the gospel keeps gaining ground. How? Courageous speech. Ordinary, quote, unschooled people speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, emboldened by the Spirit, to speak courageously about Christ. So Acts chapter 4, at the moment, we think the church is about 10,000 people big. If you fast forward the clock 300 years to when the Council of Nicaea happened, 325, this is how much the church had grown by that point. It's got 4 million Christians in Africa, 8 million in Asia, and 6 million in Europe. And here's the spread today. Africa, 749 million Christians. Asia, 413 million. Europe, 549 million. Other places, I can't even do much maths to add all that up together. How has that happened? How does the gospel keep on growing? Yeah, sure, we could talk about historical or sociological factors here, sure. But Acts chapter 4 is here to tell us it's come through courageous speech. And yes, that is with the blood of heroic martyrs. So think of back in the Reformation days, William Tyndale or Anne Askew. They were burnt at the stake for their refusal to stop speaking about the name of Jesus. If you like, they are the spiritual Victoria Cross winners, the Medal of Honor winners, so to speak. But more often than not, what has grown the gospel and will grow it more is the ordinary heroes of Christian courage. It's the person who doesn't stop lovingly inviting their non-Christian family to come to a service with them each year. It's the person who takes on that unspoken, frosty atmosphere at work by just cheerfully organising a work Christmas carols each year. If you'd like to come, you're very welcome. It's the neighbour who writes a Christmas card for the people in their block of flats with an invitation to come to the, with them to this service on this date. Let's get there 15 minutes early to get a seat together. It's the person with the courage to turn to their friend after the service and say, "Oh, what struck you from what he said about Jesus?" It's the person with the courage to invite that old friend with them to Christianity Explored when they know that invitation might be well received. It also might not be. Or the person with the courage with that friend who years ago told us all the reasons why believing in Jesus is just like believing in a fairy story and saying to them, "Oh, how about Pillar and Step? Would you be willing to reconsider some of the historical evidence for Christianity? Do you want to come with me?" Be a person of Christian courage, because Jesus is the message, the Holy Spirit is the emboldener, and God is our authority. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray today that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit to speak the truth courageously and boldly about Christ. Father, thank you that you are the authority. May we live and speak under your gaze, under your good eyes, to be free to speak about the best news in the world and the most powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.